6, Acts chapter 6. And, you know, we've been, for quite some time now, we've been looking at the office of a deacon, mainly because our church currently does not have deacons, and we're going to be installing deacons hopefully soon. But I felt it was important that we that I teach on what a deacon is. So we've been looking at these different characteristics in Acts chapter 6. But last week or week before? Anyway, a couple weeks ago, I think, we started talking about Stephen, one of the first deacons. And Paul Chappell said this about him. He said, as the only expanded biography of a deacon in Scripture, Stephen's life models the characteristics of a godly deacon. And I believe that to be very, very true. Stephen was an exceptional individual. And it's amazing what he went through. So let's start reading in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned him, or they hired people to lie about him, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and it came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceased not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this day, for your precious love. And Lord, as we continue on this theme of deacons, I ask that you would challenge us in our thinking. And Lord, that you would help us to understand and see the truth that you have for us. I'm so thankful and grateful for all that you do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so the characteristics that we've talked about thus far in the life of Stephen, we've seen that he had a strong faith, that he allowed the Holy Spirit's, he followed the Holy Spirit's leading. Stephen was filled with the Word. He faced spiritual opposition, which was just absolutely incredible. He showed grace under pressure. And I think this is where we left off last week. This is a new one. He exhibited the fullness of grace and truth in his life. Oh, I know it was, we started this, but we didn't finish it, so we're going to finish it tonight. So he exhibited the fullness of grace and truth in his life. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Without compromising truth, Stephen was able to preach truth. And we for time's sake, we're not going to do it. But if you were to read chapter 7, which is a pretty long chapter, basically it is Stephen preaching at the council. It's a very lengthy sermon that he delivers. And he starts at Moses and he goes all the way through to Christ, and he does it in such a graceful way. But he preaches truth, and it's so important that we understand and we get a hold of this balance of grace and truth. Because if we only emphasize grace, what can happen? You tell me, what can happen? If all we do is exercise grace, what happens?
Then you can do anything without any thought about it.
Okay, there's no consequences for wrong.
It becomes a touchy-feely instead of that God is also a righteous judge.
Okay, all right. What else? Okay, we see it in our society today, do we not? We live in a society today that has defunded the police and has cut back on police budgets, and they call catch and release. You know, they catch these criminals and, you know, 2-3 hours later they're back out on the street. Why? And they do it in the name of grace, do they not? Because, you know, oh, we should feel sorry for them, and but you have truth, do you not? Yes.
I was going to say, I can't speak to all that because it's too complex for me. But me, myself, when I extended too much grace, I became a doormat. And I feared I was going to lose my own faith because I became angry from being a doormat.
Right. And that's what happens. That is exactly what happens. But what happens when the pendulum swings? And now you go from nothing but grace to nothing but truth. What happens? You're mean. You become mean. And when we live in the world of truth, now truth is truth, but truth, just because it's softened with grace, doesn't lessen the fact that it's true. Okay? And how did Christ live his life? Did Christ live in grace? Did he live in truth? Or did he live in the middle? He lived in the middle. And he was able to balance grace and truth. And when we live our lives, we need to try to balance that. And that is exactly how Stephen balanced his life. He preached truth, but he didn't do it in such a way it was mean and hateful. Now, he said some hard things because it was true. If you go through and read the sermon that he preached at these guys, there were a couple times he kind of got in their face a little bit, but he wasn't ugly about it. And Jesus always stood for truth, but he did it in such a way that it was always grace to be found. And last week, I asked you a question. I said, you know, what passage in the Bible... You know, for me, when I think of this idea of the balance of grace and truth, there is always a story in Scripture that always stands out to me. And Eric guessed what it was.
the
woman at the well. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This story is absolutely incredible. And so we're going to read a good portion of this, of chapter 4, because I want to get a hold of what Jesus did here. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made I'm trying to read too fast. Slow down. Okay. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. That's an important statement right there. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But verse 4 is critical to the entire story. Well, before we go on, can anybody tell me why verse 4 is so important? Why is the Samaritans so important?
Because it's a must.
Okay, he had to. The word must is there. Okay, Cass, I saw your lips moving.
Because the Samaritans and Jews had absolutely nothing to do with each other.
Right, even though they were cousins, okay, they hated each other. Okay? And honestly, the from where Jesus was and where he wanted to go, the most direct route was through Samaria. But most Jews did what? They traveled the long way around Samaria because they wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. So verse 4 is critical. So let's continue reading. Verse 5. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the ninth hour. Or, excuse me, sixth hour. Where in the world did I get that? There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? See, she even knew, you know. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of the water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go and call thy husband and come thither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Saidest thou truly. And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem, in a palace where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in the mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, and ye know not what we know, what we worship. for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee is he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no man said, what speakest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. This is an incredible story that shows the absolute perfect balance between grace and truth. Jesus Christ showed grace in multiple ways. One, that he even talked with this woman. But he delivered her absolute truth. He didn't whitewash anything. He told her truth. And as I was going through this story, there are several things that I wanted to kind of point out to us here. And that is, number one, is that God loves us in spite of our bankrupt lives. Praise God for that. Amen. He didn't condemn her. He didn't whitewash what she did. He made her own it, but he didn't condemn her for it. And praise God for that. God values, the next one is that God values us enough to actively seek us. In other words, he went out of his way. Man, I'll tell you what, I am so thankful that God sought me out. So thankful. Another thing that I got out of this is he wants a relationship with us. You know, he knew this was not an accidental meeting. He knew exactly. I believe with all my heart in verse 4 when he says, I've got to go through Samaria, I believe with all my heart he went with one person in mind. It was that woman. And he cares about each and every single one of us. He rejoices in our worship. Because as soon as she realized who he was, what did she do? She went and told everybody about him. One of the things that I love about this story probably more than anything is the fact that she probably, there's no probably about it, she walked away knowing he cared about her. And when you talk to people in truth, with grace, they're going to know you care. But what happens in our lives oftentimes is we want people to like us, so we don't always present truth as truth. We kind of whitewash truth, and we have probably a little bit more grace than truth. But that's not the way Christ lived. It's not the way Stephen lived. She could not see her value, but he could. And praise God for that one. Because what was she in her own eyes? She was worthless. Now, I should have done my research, but I believe the sixth hour when this woman came out to the well is like noon. Yes, it was the heat of the day. I know that. I know that much.
She didn't go when the other women went.
Right. She was not allowed to draw water in the cool of the day when all the other women of the city drew water. Yes.
They counted the day from sunrise, so it would have been about noon.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. That's what I had in my mind. So the other women had already drawn their water for the day. The custom was to go out early in the morning, but this woman was not allowed to draw water with all the other women because of her lifestyle.
Or if she had, it wouldn't have been pleasant.
Yeah, if she had, it would not have been good, right? But see, she saw no value in herself. But Jesus saw the value. Praise God for that. I say this often, but I truly mean it. I hate commercials that tell me I deserve something. I deserve a new car or whatever. I don't, and I say this with all the sincerity. I deserve nothing except the pit of hell. Praise God, He saw value in my life. Another truth that we can learn from this story is only through Jesus can we obtain eternal life. Look at verses 13 and 14. And he that hath healed what's not who it was. Am I in the right place? No, I'm in the wrong chapter. What did I say?
13, 14.
And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. See, our salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And he didn't sidestep it, he didn't whitewash it, he told her the truth. Salvation is through me. The next truth is that Jesus is ministering to these outcasts, or the Samaritans reveal that all people are valuable in the sight of God.
Amen.
All people. Because the Jews would have absolutely nothing to do with the Samaritans. Really, with anybody who was a non-Jew. And by doing this, Jesus is making a very, very clear statement that will later play out in the New Testament as the church evolves, that the Gentiles could be saved. But see, Jesus actually starts this process early in his ministry. We see that he is the Messiah. He calls him, or she calls him, the Messiah in verses 25 and 26. Those who worship God worship him in spirit and truth, verse 24. Our testimony about Christ is a powerful tool to leading other people to Christ. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans in the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode 3 days, he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. But it all started how? How did it start? It started by her going into the city and sharing the good news. Now, I want to stop here. I want you to think about something. So Jesus now tarries there 2 days, right? In Samaria, right? Y'all got me, okay? What do you think his disciples were thinking?
Probably could have just gone around.
You know, they would have gone around. But here Jesus and his disciples are hanging out in this Samaritan town for 2 days, and Jesus is teaching these Samaritans. These guys had to have been freaking out. What in the world is he doing? Grace and truth. And as Stephen embodied the example of Christ, we too need to strive for this balance in our lives, this balance of grace and truth. Because if we don't have truth, we're going to be taken advantage of. But if all we do is live in truth without grace, we're going to be pretty miserable. Grace and truth can work hand in hand, and it needs to. It needs to be a balance in our lives. The next characteristic I want to talk about is Stephen demonstrated the presence of Christ. He demonstrated the presence of Christ. Everyone that watched, and we'll read it here in a second, but Stephen was being stoned to death. And everyone that watched did not see hate nor fear. Look at go back to Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfast on him, saw his face as it had been the face of what? An angel. So here, this is before he was stoned. This is before he preaches the sermon. And as all the lies are being hurled at him, he sits in front of this council and he knows all of these things are lies. Yet he holds his peace. And the testimony is such that everyone who saw him saw the face of an angel. Look at chapter 7. Turn over to verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's incredible. He demonstrated the presence of Christ in his life. I cannot imagine going through what Stephen went through. And these were not pebbles, these were big stones, okay? Being stoned to death, lifting up his voice, he says, God, forgive them. Do not hold this sin against them. What an incredible thought. And here we also see that Saul was present at the stoning. And if you don't know this, but later this man Saul, his name would be changed to Paul, who would become an apostle of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the impact that had to have had in his life? Standing and watching all these crazy people wanting to stone him to death. Yet Stephen said, God forgive him. What an amazing thought. Jim Elliot, many of you know who Jim Elliot but I wanted to read this to you because it's just a great reminder, a modern day, so to speaking, reminder to us. Jim Elliot, along with four of his missionary colleagues, was killed on January 8th, 1956, while trying to establish contact with the Aka Indians in Ecuador. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Yagarian had been working to make friendly contact with the Aka tribe, which had been seen from the air. Though they had only met one Aka face to face, they had participated in trade with the Aka Indians from a plane to ground system. When Elliot and his friends landed on the river, When Elliot and his friends landed on a river beach on the fateful January day, they were slaughtered by the waiting men. Their deaths were not in vain, though. The widows continued to try to make peaceful contact and eventually won the hearts of the tribe. And last count I heard, just about every Aka Indian ended up getting saved, if not all. God has used this recent missionary martyr story to inspire new generations of missionaries willing to give their lives for what they believe. The reality is this, shortly after the wall fell and the Soviet Union was dissolved, Melanie and I had the privilege of going to the Ukraine, and we met several believers there that lived through the Soviet onslaught of persecution. And it's amazing what they went through for the cause of Christ. And we have it really easy. Now, the likelihood, honestly, truthfully speaking, the likelihood of a deacon here at Grace Baptist Church being stoned to death is pretty slim, okay? Just saying, at least in the next week or two, okay? You never know what can happen, okay? I am not trying to predict the future, but the likelihood of that happening is pretty slim. But I can tell you this. Anybody who becomes a deacon is opening the door to spiritual warfare. They will be misunderstood. They will be misrepresented. Yes, that word. They will be mistreated. They will be lied about. And you and I can see it in some of your faces. No. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. I can't tell you the lies that have been told about my wife and I over the years. Anybody who does anything for God, that's how Satan works. He brings out lies and tries to discourage. And the sad part is, and this is truly sad, the sad part is most of it will come from within the church. That's the unfortunate truth. You know, we it's easy for us to sit back and say, wait a minute. We this place, Grace Baptist Church or any church, should be a place of love and compassion. And it should. And I believe for the most part, Grace Baptist Church is like that. But Satan is all alive and well. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy not only our church, but every church. Because not only is he out to destroy a church, but he's out to destroy your life and my life. Vance Havner said this about deacons. We need men of the cross with the message of the cross, bearing the marks of the cross. Yeah, I read that and I really liked it. That's why I wanted to share it with you. Let me read it to you again. Because Vance Havner was a godly man. We need men of the cross with the message of the cross bearing the marks of the cross. Now, I personally believe, and I could be wrong, obviously I don't know, but I have a feeling that he had Stephen in mind when he wrote that quote. One more time, okay. We need men of the cross. Now, you can get this at home. No, I'm teasing. We need men of the cross with the message of the cross and bearing the marks of the cross. Every one of the seven men in Acts chapter 6 were godly men. We just see the one life that we are not given an insight to the rest of the men's lives. Only Stephen's the only one. And praise God, we have that. And Stephen was an exceptional man. But these seven men stepped up and they filled the gap. And because they filled the gap, we talked about it, I believe it was last week or week before, that the church multiplied exponentially because these men were faithful men. And Grace Baptist Church is going to grow and it's going to multiply, not because of me, not because of godly deacons, but for point number four that I'll give you, and then we'll pray and we'll finish it next week. Point number four in our study of a healthy church is the people in the church. So now is your turn to get picked on. Okay? So let's pray and we'll be done for tonight. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your precious love. Lord, you are so good to us, so kind and so gracious. Lord, I ask that you would guide and direct in our lives, that you would help us to be more like you in everything that we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Before announcements, you guys come up here. Come on, come on. I don't want to forget this. Get out your...